put yourself in the position of being one of the watchmen on the walls of Jerusalem. And now your job is, you need to stand up there all night, and you need to keep watch so that nobody sneaks up on the city and breaks in. Well, that's diligence. You have to be focused. You have to be paying attention. You have to be looking across the horizon. Well, that's what God wants us to do with His Word. Unfortunately, we all too often fall into a devotional type thing with God. I'll read a chapter a day. I'll do my devotion. Okay, or I'll pick up my little daily bread book and read what it has to say today. And then I'll think about that all day long. Excuse me. Well, that's not diligently seeking God. I'm just going to be honest with you. You can do a devotion. I think devotions are good. But that's not diligently seeking God. Nobody's going to get a degree in college if they do a devotional study. You know, I'm going to pick up my science book and I'm going to read a little chapter today. That ain't going to cut it. If you wanted to be an engineer, if you wanted to be a draftsman, if you wanted to become an air conditioning technician, if you wanted to become an electrician, no matter what you wanted to be, you're going to find that you're going to have to learn the principles of that trade. There are definite principles which govern that trade, and you're going to have to learn them so that you can successfully do the job. You cannot become an air conditioning technician and go out to somebody's house and say, well, I've always believed that the Freon level should be this high in your compressor, and the wires shouldn't be crossed this way, but this way, because that's what I've always been taught and believed, and then turn the switch on and expect it to work, if that's not true. Same thing goes for Christianity. I don't know if I have any of the little booklets here, but there's a little booklet that I wrote that's called Concepts and Their Conflict with Spiritual Reality. And what the book is based on, real quick, is just, it's a little booklet, is that concepts are conclusions. And if I take some who are a little bit more mechanically inclined here and I say, okay, I'm going to give you some questions here and I'm going to appeal to your logic, your intelligent self, and I give you three or four questions and I say, now based upon the information that you have, answer this question. And then I go A, B, C, D, E. Well, based upon the information that I just gave you, you go, oh, well, of course it would be C. But the problem is, because I didn't tell you all the information that you needed, you made an intelligent decision, but you made the wrong decision. That's what we do a lot of times in our faith as well. We need to be willing to invest the time to understand as many and all the principles of God that we can if we're going to be able to fight a good fight, if we're going to be able to be successful. You cannot just decide, this is the faith I want to have. You need to determine the faith that God wants you to have. Faith comes by hearing, and that hearing God's word. That's saving faith. That's faith that responds to the revealed truth of God. There's another faith that the church has, and that faith is based upon what they think of God. Now, let's be logical. Look at all the churches out there. Look at them all. And I'm not saying that people are insincere. That's not what I'm saying at all. I'm saying that the devil has been successful in retarding the mass of Christians in regards to the truth. He's been very successful. We alluded last week to Revelation 12, where it talked about the devil when he was cast out of heaven, that he was angry because he knew that he was cast out and that he had but a short time left, and therefore his purpose was to send a flood out of his mouth to cause the woman, which represents the church, to be carried away. Now that flood represents the false teachings of Christianity. It's Christianity. Christianity is the most perverted religion in the world. You want to deal with the Islamic religion, you want to deal with Judaism without Christ, you want to deal with Zen. These doctrines and these teachings for years and years have remained basically the same. But Christianity has evolved and mutated and changed over and over and over and over and over. People have come up with new revelations about Christianity. There's new teachings that have abounded. And we shouldn't be surprised, because the devil told us that it would be so. I mean, not the devil, Jesus told us it would be so, that the devil would send forth the doctrines of devils about Christ. Damnable heresies, it calls them. And therefore, if we're going to have an integrity, and if we want to be good soldiers of Christ, then we need to understand the strategy of the adversary. And the strategy of him is to deceive. Now, there's no reason for you to be deceived. Jesus Christ said that he went so that he would send the Spirit of truth, so that when he has come, he would lead you into all truth. The question is, will we follow him? Are we going to cling to what we've been taught or what we believe? Are we going to be willing to constantly put what we believe on the altar before God? God's not going to condemn us if we take and say, God, I believe this to be true, but God, prove it. How's that going to work? Most people say, well, you don't understand. The Bible tells me that I should continue in the doctrine in which I believe. Well, we need to look at that verse, and that verse is talking about with the apostles. Now, the apostles were the disciples of Christ. The apostles were the one upon whom the Holy Ghost fell upon the day of Pentecost, and the apostles were the ones who first delivered the doctrine. And so when they write to the church and say, I want you to continue in the doctrine which you first heard and believed, what they heard first was the truth. Unfortunately, we're almost 2,000 years down the road, and we've had people play post office or mailman with the gospel, whereas everybody's heard it and passed it on, and what was taught by the apostles isn't being taught today in most places. And we have to have the integrity to be willing to put that before God and look at the scriptures and say, God, I believe this. I should know the truth. You promised that if I diligently sought you, I would find you. You promised that your Holy Spirit would lead me into all truth if I was willing to follow. You said to me, it's given to know the mysteries of God. Therefore, it must be given to me to know, because God, you're no respecter of person. Also, if we look at Ephesians, it says that there should be one mind, one faith, one hope. Why? Because there's one God, one Father, one Lord, and one Spirit in the church. Now, I admit, yes, there's a degree of pride in my life. And there's some things that I might hold to because I'm a little obstinate. And God's going to be faithful to run me through the fire and break me of those things and humble me so that I will be more pliable and willing to accept what's true in the areas where I'm a little stubborn. But if I continue to be working with the Lord and putting my beliefs before God, and you're continuing to do the same, don't you think that we'd all come up agreeing? Of course we would. Don't we all have one Father? And what does he say? That we are to strive for the unity of the faith. And the Apostle Jude, in the book of Jude, says, look, when I thought it was needful to write unto you again concerning our common faith, because there are certain men who have crept into the church unawares who are teaching damnable heresies. And therefore, Jude says, I would that you would earnestly contend again for the faith that was once delivered for you. And so this is where I'm bringing you guys to tonight again, is that you need to, if you want to know the truth, earnestly, earnestly means wholeheartedly, make it real simple, wholeheartedly contend, pursue to know the truth. No reason why you can't. Absolutely no reason why you can't. If you want to know it and you want to purpose yourself to read your word, you're going to find it. Where I think we left off last week was 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Why don't we go there and see if that's where I was. And if you all remember last week too, I told you that these meetings are a lot more like football practice than the pep rally. You all remember me going over that last week, those of you who were here? And I mean that. This is not a pep rally. This is football practice. I want to try and get principles imparted to you that you can begin to see as truth and apply them. Concepts, what we've concluded to be truth, isn't necessarily truth. They won't help you. Remember what Jesus said about the wise man who built his house upon a rock? Y'all know what the rock was? A lot of people immediately would say, well, the rock was Jesus. Well, that's not true. The Bible does teach about Jesus as being the rock. Teach about it in, I think it's 2 Corinthians 10, where the rock that followed him through the wilderness was Christ. And the Bible teaches that Jesus is that sure foundation, the tried stone, the cornerstone of the church. Yes, he is a rock upon which the church is built. But in the parable of the wise man who built his house upon the rock, the rock upon which the wise man built his house was the truth of God's word. And what Jesus said about him was the wise man digged deep. He sorted through all the doctrines and all the things that were being presented to him as firm foundation, and he made sure that he hit solid rock. He did what what Paul told the Thessalonica church to do, and that was to prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. And you can prove it. If I can't impart anything else, and if I never came back here, what I want you to know is you can prove it, and you can know it by your Bible in front of you and by honest prayer before God. Being willing to just completely open your life and open your heart up to God and say, God, show me. There's one reason why I say this. Because that's what God did for me. I was deceived. I was taught so many things that I thought were true, and they were not true. And I had a lot of understandings about a lot of things, but they didn't keep me from falling. And while I could teach about this or teach about that, I wasn't able to see how they all worked together and how they were not really individual teachings, but they were all subtopics of one great teaching. And that one great teaching was the teaching of Christ and our need to be like Christ. And all of those apply to that. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Okay, now that's where I want to stop right there. Okay, and bring this out is a minister really is a steward of the mysteries of God. That means he has a responsibility of guarding them from corruption. All right, if I were the stewards of a rich man's automobile, then it would be my responsibility to make sure the car had proper air in the tires, make sure that the car had oil, make sure that the car was clean. It would be my job to make sure that it was in top performance. This is what Paul's saying. As a minister of the gospel, it was his responsibility to make sure that what he was teaching was true. He couldn't be handling the Word of God deceitfully. He couldn't be teaching things that he wanted to teach or he thought would be needed to teach. He had to be teaching the things that God's Spirit has revealed through the prophets, through the Holy Spirit to him, things that were true. What does he refer to them as? The mysteries, right? The mysteries of God. Why are they mysteries? Because man in his own wisdom can't see them. What man in his own wisdom would ever think to turn his cheek when somebody hit him on the right side? Not many, right? What woman would ever think to close her mouth and to pray for her husband when he verbally abuses her? Not many. Now, I'm not saying that a woman has to take abuse. The Bible has a way to do that. But what I'm saying is, whenever we want to take matters in our hands, we take them out of God's hands. And we need to, you know, it's a simple thing. They've learned this in the program here is the phrase, let go, let God. Well, that's true. The more we put our faith in God and God's principles, see, it's not just putting our let go, let God. And in a sense, it's learning that you can let go. And you can let God because God does know and God does care and God will do. It's hard for somebody to let go and let God when he doesn't know God and he doesn't know God's principles. But if you begin to understand the mysteries of God and the principles of God and see how God works, then you'll be able to let go and see that God will be faithful to move on your behalf and do the things that he said he would do. And that's the whole purpose that we need to understand the things of God. Verse 2 is very important too. It says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And I think this is very important. Let's go ahead to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I think this is very important too because for a long time in my faith, when I first came back to the Lord and I was beginning to reestablish myself in a relationship with Christ, which is where a lot of you are, there were a lot of ministers on TV that I would watch because basically I said, I want to saturate myself with Christianity. Okay? I just really wanted to be so focused on Christ, Christianity, the things of God, and because I thought that would be wisdom. I began to hear all these different teachers teaching this and teaching that and making all these statements. I didn't really agree with a lot of them, but I wasn't going to say anything. Because who was I to say anything? Who was I to judge what this man was saying? Was it true or not? After all, look at me. I mean, who was I? I mean, I'm a guy crawling back out of the pit. Who am I to look at this person with his suit and successful ministry going on TV and think that I know something he don't? And for a long time I wouldn't. But then I realize that God's word tells me I am to prove all things. I am to listen to what everybody's saying, and you're to listen to what I'm saying, and you're to put it to the test of God's word too and prove it. The Bible says God's word is the discerner. You're not the discerner. If you think that you have the ability to sit there and to have your Bible closed or have your Bible open only to a page and look at only a verse that somebody's given you this long teaching on, and you think that you're going to be able to discern whether that's true or not, you're wrong. The Bible says that if it were possible, even the very elect would be deceived in the last days. Now, I know that you all think that you're part of God's elect. You have to. If you're here and you're seeking Christ, you have to believe that God has... you're part of God's elect. And I want to tell you, if it's possible, the elect are going to be deceived. And the only way it's going to be possible, because it is possible, is if you're ignorant. If you don't know anything about cars, I could sell you a car in any condition and you'll buy it. All I have to do is be a good salesman and not point out the things that are wrong, and point out the things that look good. Same thing to the false teachers. You want to avoid being deceived? Avoid ignorance. You want to avoid having the air conditioner man come out and tell you something was wrong with your air conditioner that wasn't? Learn a little bit about air conditioners. I mean, that's really what we have to do. But with Christ, we're talking about our eternity. Didn't Jesus say that many would say to him in that day, "But Lord, Lord, didn't we do many wondrous works in your name, and in your name we cast out devils?" Don't those people really sincerely believe that they're going home to be with Jesus? Let's be honest, they do. Their attitude is, "But Lord, didn't I do this?" And what is Jesus going to say to them? "Depart from me, I never knew you. You worked iniquity." Now that should be alarming. That person, to me, is a person who really found his place in Christianity, but he never found Christ. I'm not here to get you to join my church. I'm not here to get you to join any denomination. I'm here to get you to realize that there is a God, and that there is a Jesus Christ. And it is his strong, passionate desire to be known of any man who will seek him. He wants to be known. I told you last week, look through Proverbs a little bit, where Proverbs says that wisdom, God gave wisdom a personality, personified it. And what is wisdom doing? It's out in the streets and the highways and the marketplace, and it's crying out, "Oh ye simple ones, how long will you love simplicity? Why won't you turn at my reproof? Why won't you receive my instruction?" Well, that's the heart of God, because God's not willing that any of us would perish. God's not willing that any of us would be ignorant. The Bible says that we should be willing to go and talk to anybody, hoping that pre-adventure God would grant them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. That we should be instructing those who oppose themselves. Who are we talking about? We're not talking about the drunkard. We're talking about the person who thinks they're serving God and they're not. My direction of my heart and my face is to know God and to know the truth, and to labor with other people who want to know God and know the truth. And therefore, we can't stay here and say, "Well, my church or my pastor or my mother." We have to say, what does the Word of God say? Because the Word of God is the discerner. It is the thing that establishes whether something is true or whether something is false. And we need to labor together with open hearts and open minds to see if what it says is so. But you know, we don't do this by ourselves. Let's look at chapter 4 here. Yes, I'm sorry.
I just want to share something with you. While I was in jail, I came to where a point that I wanted to know where I needed to be. There were so many religions that, you know, I started out Baptist to Lutheran to Pentecostal. I even listened to a man that was Jehovah's Witness that came in. I listened to him, you know, when open. I ended up praying that night to God. I wanted to know where I needed to be and what I needed to do. And what came that night, I had a dream, and in this dream I was with some man going into a church. And as we went into the church, he turned around with a Bible and said to me, "They will use these very words in this Bible to deceive you." That was the end of my dream, and that stuck in my mind forever. I woke up from the dream. It was a pretty powerful dream that I had.
Amen. And that's true. Matter of fact, the devil uses those very words. Okay, and that's important. And if any of you think you know the Bible, let me tell you, the devil knows it far better than any of us would ever hope to know it. And he knows how to manipulate it. You know, I look at it this way, and I'll give you just a little bit of history. And not to deviate too far, but I want you guys to understand what has happened with the Christian church since the time of the apostles. Of course, we can read in here, it talks about already there are many antichrists in the church. Paul was saying that back then. So already at the beginning of the first century church, false teachers were coming in. But then there was an event that was going to take place in which there was going to be the rise of a particular religion that would be contrary and in opposition to Christianity. I don't mean to step on anybody's toes, and I know every time I say this, I give an opportunity for the adversary to kick us out of here. Doesn't matter. I'm not here to please men, I'm here to please God. I know that I can step on toes, but it is my persuasion that the rise of Catholicism was mentioned in the Bible because it became an instrument of persecuting the true faith in Jesus Christ. It also became a means of entering into the world a lot of other religions that were false, which bear the title Christianity. I believe that many people would say that they believe that the mother of harlots has been taught that it was Catholicism, the Catholic Church. And if we go back to the 1500 with the Reformation, if any of you know anything about the Reformation, it was a time when Martin Luther, John Calvin, Zwingli, a lot of these men, a lot of them were Anabaptists, some of them were of different, a lot of these people challenged the belief of the Catholic Church and came out. And when they came out, they started their own faith. Of course, Martin Luther ended up being the founder of what would be the Lutheran Church today. It's basically founded upon the teachings of Martin Luther. But you know, Martin Luther didn't come out of the Catholic Church clean. He didn't. He held to a lot of their doctrines that aren't biblical doctrine. They're Catholic doctrines. Calvin came out and protested against it, and Calvin ended up starting the Presbyterian Church. And he came off with a lot of good teachings about the necessity of the presbytery and the church. And the presbytery means church government. And that's a true teaching because the Bible says that God has given us apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers for the perfecting of the saints. There is a presbytery in the church. There are to be elders and overseers and deacons, and there are to be governments and helps in the church. But Calvin went off with a belief about predestination, that God predestined that you would go to heaven and predestined that I would go to hell. And no matter what you did, you're still going to end up going to heaven because that's what God predetermined would happen to you, that God predetermined that I would go to hell. See, Calvin missed the boat there too. And Zwingli, he had some of his doctrine. What ended up happening is, think about it, we got the mother of harlots. What does a mother do? Throw off offsprings, right? And so, out of the Catholic Church came all these other religions. Now, hear me out. I am not putting down a Lutheran, a Presbyterian. These are individuals who can be wrong in what they believe up here and right in a relationship with God here. But the problem is, what they're believing up here is retarding them and their effectiveness and their success over sin, and they're promoting of the truth of the gospel, and their war against the adversary, because what they're holding to up here isn't truth. It's theology. And we need to begin to make a distinction. But you want to know something? There was somebody that this church was persecuting, and that was the true church. We can go back to the archives and find where the Roman Catholic Church, through the Inquisitions and through the Crusades, they compelled people to come to Christianity with the sword. You either become a Christian or you die. Or we say, well, that can never happen again, but it happened in this country when we founded this country. And the attitude with the Indians was, if they don't accept Christianity, we're going to be just in slaughtering these heathen and taking their land for the glory of God. And we did that. Much murder, theft, abuse, abominations have been done in the name of Christ. But you know something? They were persecuting people who were saying, no, you don't understand. I don't have to do that because that's not true. They said, well, if you don't agree that it's true, then we're going to persecute you. Or we're going to kill you. God's church has always been around. There's always been that remnant that God has been willing to give the truth to because they were willing to do whatever it took to find the truth. What happened here is the church came to such a place where it became very blatant. They were selling indulgences. For a certain fee of money, you could go out and commit adultery tonight because you gave such a big donation to your priest. he would say, yeah, you can go out and indulge in sin and it's okay. They were selling indulgences. Or if you had enough money, you could buy your position into being a bishop in a church, and then you had the right over a certain providence to require them people to pay you money to be part of the church, which was a requirement over the land. In other words, you were religiously taxing the people, and you could buy that. And you had these people in there saying, I can't agree with this. And then you had these people over here who were saying, I won't agree with that. And were making a stand and were being killed for their faith. Literally burned at the stake. Hot lead, molten lead poured in their ears and their eyes. People. You know, you look at the Iron Maiden, the rack, all these instruments of torture that you see on the Tales from the Crypt or whatever, you know. You know where they came from? Right here. They were means to get people to confess Christ. And if they wouldn't, well, then you killed them. But you had this people here who were saying, look, though they slay me, I'm not going to deny him. And then you had a whole bunch of people here that the devil began to see. These people here are starting to come out of here, but they're afraid to go there because of the cause factor. So he was getting a whole group of people here that I got to do something for them. So he spun off all these other little nooks and crannies for them to go off and join. So they didn't have to come to terms all the way with the truth, and they could come out of her. There's a lot of people said what we need today is another reformation. The church doesn't need to be reformed. The church has always been here. The church needs to be restored back to the truth of God. That's what we need. You know, to ever think that there was a time in the history of God's church that the church was ignorant or was in the dark ages or didn't see is foolish. Do you think that God would withhold his truth from his people? No. Look at the price that... Who was Jesus? He was the truth, right? Didn't he come and die so that the truth could be spread to us? Didn't he promise that he would send the Spirit of truth to us? How could we ever think that God would allow that truth to be hindered? But why was it? One, because this church refused to let the people read God's Word. If that air conditioner technician comes out to your house and he keeps his manual away from you so you can't look over to see what he's doing is correct or not, you have no way of knowing unless you've got that manual yourself, right? Unless you've got that gut feeling. Well, that was one of the means. See, what we need to realize is we can't be part of the mother, we can't be part of the daughters. We need to be part of those who, regardless of the cost to myself, I'm going to cling to the truth. The truth will set you free. I'll say that. Christianity hasn't ever set anybody free. All right? You might have been able, some people have come to Christianity and they found social acceptance. That happens. Say you're a person and you've never been popular in your life. You go to a church and everybody there has to love you. I mean, that's the church. You know, we gotta love everybody. And you find social acceptance. You find many people get seduced by the social aspect of the church. Let me tell you, that isn't answering the call of God. That isn't embracing the truth. You found yourself a social nick. While we can have social benefits, that's not why we serve God. That's not why we come. We come because we are persuaded that Jesus Christ is God. We are persuaded that we've sinned against God and we're in danger of judgment. We're persuaded that He can heal us and deliver us. And therefore, being persuaded, we give ourselves, regardless of the cost, to the truth of God. What I want to go on, let's go on here. Let's see. Let's go to real quick before we look at this one. Let's go to chapter 3, verse 9 real quick. And look at this one verse. And then we go right back to chapter 4, verse 1. For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. Alright. The reason I wanted to go to that verse is because this is what chapter 4 is talking about, where it says, therefore, seeing we have received this ministry, the ministry he's talking about is the ministry of righteousness. And righteousness is the preaching of the gospel whereby we can be made right with God. The ministration of condemnation, what they offered, was the Mosaic law with all thou shalt not and thou shalt, all those parts. They were things that were offered to the people of what the people were required to do, but without Christ, they'd had no hope of being able to do them. Because the law didn't make anybody righteous. They needed an atonement for their sins. They needed Christ. Now, the preaching of the law of God, the moral law of God, with Christ,
is the preaching of righteousness.
That's what Romans 8 says real quick. There's therefore no condemnation to them who are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Why? Because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Now that's the ministration of righteousness. If you've been made free from the law of sin and death, you've been made partakers of the law of righteousness. Now how do you do it? Well, it goes on to say, for what the Mosaic law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, meaning the flesh of animals. Because the Mosaic law dealt with killing bulls and goats and lambs and doves and all these things. What it could not do, because it wasn't offering a suitable atonement for their sins, God did do by sending His Son in the likeness of our sinful flesh, and for our sin, condemned sin. What it means is He took away the power of sin, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Well, that's the gospel that we have, and that's the message that I want to teach tonight, is that the righteousness of God's law can be fulfilled in you. You don't have to be a server of sin. You don't have to be ignorant of God's truth. Does it mean you're going to know everything right now? No. Does it mean that you're going to overcome every sin right now? No. It means that you're going to begin that. That's the whole, you know, I've asked people before at these meetings, and bear with me, what do you think the gospel is? Well, eternal life, heaven, getting to go to heaven. That's not the gospel. The word gospel means good news. That's what it means. What do you think the good news is about Jesus? The good news about Jesus is sin shall not have dominion over you anymore. The good news is that God sent His Spirit to lead you into all truth. The good news is that you can know the mysteries of God. Now, why is that important? Because if you know the mysteries of God, and if sin doesn't have dominion over you, and if you've allowed Jesus Christ to come in your body, which can be purified from sin by His blood, so that He can enable you, then the righteousness of the law can be fulfilled in you. And if the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in you, then the wages of sin, which is death, has no right on you. And this is what I want to stress so much to you, is that don't, if you cannot have faith to God deliver you today and tomorrow and to work in your life, how can you honestly look at yourself in the mirror and think that God's going to save you from hell? The good news is that He died to deliver you today from that present evil world. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. What it really is saying in the Greek, if any man be in Christ. If you're saying you're in Christ, you know, when I point to you, it's not that I'm trying to bring you out. It's part of my communication. But if I point to you, I want you to understand, if any man be in Christ, it says, let him become a new creature. It's your decision. Am I going to become a new creature? Well, how do you become a new creature? By renewing your mind. There was a way that you looked at things before. Now look at it God's ways. The sin nature in every one of us isn't that we want to go off and do wrong. The sin nature in every one of us is we want to go off and do right, but we want to go off and do what's right in our own eyes. That's the sin nature. Because we think this is right, I'm going to do it. Isn't that what the Bible says? All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every man to his own way. There's a way that seems right unto man, but the end is death. Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and he became like God, that he now had the knowledge of good and evil. He didn't have God's knowledge of good and evil. He had his own knowledge of good and evil. And now he had to war against what he thought was good and what he thought was evil, and compared to what God said was good and was evil. God says, turn the other cheek. He said, I'm turning the other cheek. He'll hit me again. God said, cast your bread upon the water. He says, I ain't going to do it. I'm throwing myself away. God said, give, and it'll be given. I'm giving it away. I worked too hard for this. We become new creatures when we come to the point of realize that everything that we thought and everything that we believed and everything that's happened in our life has done nothing but lead us astray. And then once we begin to go astray and we begin to reap the repercussions of our decisions, of our sins, we end up making counter decisions. Well, I know this isn't the right thing to do, but in light of where I'm at, this is what I should do. And then we begin to try and correct wrongs with another wrong. Until finally we find that our pond is so full of waves and that the room is so full of smoke that we can't see clear, we have no peace, we're under everything. What do we need to do? Come back and put everything before God, say, God, look, I'm a mess. I want you to, God, look at everything in my life. Search my heart, search my beliefs, and prove them, God. Show me again where I went wrong. Lay it all back on the altar. One of my favorite verses, if you're writing these verses down, it's 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, I believe. If not, it's 1 Peter chapter 1, 22. Okay? It's either 2nd or 1st. This is what it says. Seeing, therefore, that you have purified your souls. Now think about that one phrase. You have purified your souls. Now have you ever thought about that as a Christian, that you purify your souls? I mean, right away, first we think that that's God's responsibility, right? To make us pure? Well, how does God make you pure? Do you know? The Bible says He sent His Word and He healed them. God makes you pure by giving you the Word of what to do and you doing it. God doesn't do something miraculously where all of a sudden He cleans you. He does remove the stain of your sin with the blood of Jesus Christ, because that's a judicial correcting of a criminal wrong. You've sinned. A penalty must be paid. But why did you sin? Because you were wrong up here. You were wrong in here. Now, therefore, since we've settled it judicially, let's correct the problem. The mind was wrong. Let's renew the mind. The heart was hardened. Let's soften the heart. Let's become new creatures. Seeing, therefore, that you now have the responsibility of purifying your souls through obeying the truth. That's how we do it. We begin to understand what it is God really wants of us, and we do it. And when we obey the truth, we purify ourselves. That is an important verse. Another important verse is in John, where it says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we, us and God, have fellowship with one another, and the blood cleanses us from our sins. That's so important. What is our responsibility? To walk in that light. To purify our souls by obeying the truth. But we got this horrible thing working in us. In our flesh, there is no good thing. How can we do what God wants us to do? There's no good thing in my flesh. The wherewithal to do what God wants me to do, I can't do. That's true. That's why Peter says, seeing therefore you purified your souls by obeying the truth through the Spirit. Through the Spirit. That's the whole purpose of God's Spirit in you. If you surrender your heart and your will to God, then the Holy Spirit of God gives you the strength, gives you the grace to turn your cheek. We need it. We can't do it without God. But if He is in us, then greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. We are more than overcomers through Christ Jesus. What a phrase. It doesn't mean that the enemy doesn't get to defeat us. We more than overcame his attack. No. It means we get to overcome him. We look at everything so much as defensive. When the fact of the matter is, we're to be offensive, we're to be aggressive, we're to be the ones prevailing. And yet all the time, we're just trying to hang on to that last little bit of hold of our rock that we're trying to cling to. You can't successfully fight if you don't know your adversary. You can't successfully use your weapons against him if you don't know what weapons God has given you. But the Bible does say that the weapons of our warfare are mighty through God for the pulling down of strongholds, doesn't it? And if they're mighty, then they're mighty. What I'm trying to get across is our faith can be in absolutes of God's Word and the truth of God's Word, but we need to know what they are. And we need to apply them to ourselves. Let's go on. Let's look at this. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy. I say that's important because the only reason Jesus Christ shed His blood was to clean this body. To remove the stains of sin so that He could inhabit it. Because that inhabitation of God is what is your salvation. Not the cleaning of the blood, the inhabiting of God. Case in point, what got the Jewish people to the promised land? The blood on the doorpost or the cloud, which was the presence of God? The cloud, right? Another verse, if you're writing, Romans 5, chapter 10. Seeing, therefore, that we've been reconciled to God through the death of His Son. We are reconciled by the death of Jesus Christ. Seeing, therefore, you've been reconciled by His death, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. What saves you? Not the death of Jesus Christ, but the indwelling life of Jesus Christ. That's understanding the principles of God. Jesus died to cleanse this so that he could dwell in there, because he can't dwell in there if the stain of sin is on it. Therefore, being brought back into a relationship with God by his death, we can now be saved by God's life working in us. That's your salvation. That's what he's saying here. The hope, Christ in us. That's our hope. I love the song. It has a lot of emotional affection that I will cling to the old rugged cross. Anybody heard that song before? I will cling to the old rugged cross till at last my trophies I lay down. The fact of the matter is, God doesn't want us clinging to the old rugged cross any more than God wants us, the Jewish people, clinging to the doorpost back in Egypt where they applied the Passover lamb's blood. That was very important because that's what allowed the spirit of death to pass over them. That's what allowed them to get out of Egypt. But God says, don't cling to the death, cling to the life. The death was necessary. It settled a judicial punishment. And when we do sin again, like it says in John, if any man does sin, we have a propitiation with the Father, the blood of Jesus Christ. We have something that's going to cleanse us, even today, because that work will cleanse us. But we still have to be purposing to walk in the light as he is in the light. We still have to be purposing to be filled with the presence of God and doing his will. That's how it works. Real simple. But it's something that needs to be done every day. And it's done every day, like Jesus said, when you get up in the morning, you pick up your cross. You deny yourself because yourself says, I'm going to do what I think is right today. When what you need to say is, Father, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Because remember last week I talked about how many say they're redeemed? Remember that? And what redeemed means? You were bought. Jesus Christ purchased you, just like you go to Kmart and purchase your socks or whatever. Once you bought them, they're yours. Well, if Jesus Christ redeemed you with his blood, he bought you. You're his. You need to present yourself to him then as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. It's your reasonable service. But again, what I want to stress, and let's go to Ephesians chapter 3. God wants us to know. I remember when I was caught up with the charismatic church or the full gospel church or the Pentecostal church. They're all pretty much the same. They have little distinctional differences, but they're all pretty much the same. One of the things that was very popular was, at least years ago, I haven't been involved with them that much lately, but where people would say, I have a conviction that this is what God wants me to do. Or I feel God wants me to do this, or I feel God wants me to do that. A check. Or I have a check in my spirit. That was a Christian phrase back there where, oh, I don't think God wants me to do that. Well, I do believe God will impress his will upon us. Certainly he does do that. I don't think that's what we should settle for. Alright? I think what God really wants us to come to the point is to be able to discern his voice. God wants to speak to his people. I mean, it says that we should have ears that hear. I mean, read the Hebrews where it says, today, if any man hears his voice, harden not your hearts. God wants us to hear. But you need to be able to prove what you're hearing is of God by knowing God's word. And knowing the principles of God. And knowing and the things that God would tell us to do and not to do. God doesn't want to be leading us around with, oh, I feel I should or I feel I shouldn't. He wants to be able us to recognize his voice by knowing, yes, that's what God would want me to do because that's what God's word says I should do. And now all that spirit is saying to me is this is an opportunity to do this. We need to discern and know and recognize God's voice. But you'll never be able to discern and recognize his voice if you don't know his word. Just like you'll never be able to discern or recognize the devil's voice if you don't really know God's word and its right context. The devil doesn't come to you as a devil. He comes to you as an angel of light. I did carpet years ago. And I remember I was doing this one job where I had to get carpet up a whole bunch of steps. And there was a wall here and a wall here. It was in a department store. And I had to get through this little area here. Or I could go through that one. But I was going to go this way. So what I did is I took my roll of carpet, all right, and I had put it on a hand truck. You all know what a hand truck is, right? I laid a hand truck down and put the carpet on there so I could roll it on these two wheels and steer it like this. And I took a piece of plywood and I laid it down there and I got back and I grabbed the end of this plywood and my helper was sitting off over here. And so I got this big roll of carpet And I got going with it, and I was steering it up to the plywood, and I got right about just to there, and all of a sudden my helper goes, I'm going to help. And he runs over to the side, and he pushes here instead of here. Well, of course, when he did that, this goes this way, and the carpet ends up going this way, bam, right into the wall. What does that have to do with anything? Well, I'll tell you what it has to do. That's exactly what the devil's going to do or try to do in your life. You want to serve God? He knows that. You want to change your life? He knows that. He doesn't care if you become a Christian. All he cares about is whether or not you come to know the truth. He doesn't mind that you end up being one of those who says, but Lord, Lord, didn't I do this in your name or that? He don't care about that. Just so long as he can keep you from knowing the truth. The devil's not going to get at this end of the carpet and oppose you. The devil's going to get it here and just try to take advantage of your momentum and your desire and your good intentions and just get you a little off so that you still end up in destruction. Just like back here with the mother of harlots, he doesn't want you to go there. He would much rather send you off to one of these other places and let you think that you're a Christian. That's so important that you understand that. Take heed that no man deceive you. Prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. For many will come in my name. Prove the things that you believe. Let's look at chapter 3 here in Ephesians. Let me see if I really want to go into this at this point. Yeah, let's start at verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you word. Now that verse there is just alluding to Paul is saying, God's given me grace to become an apostle to you Gentiles. In other words, Paul made his call and election sure, which I encourage you to make your call and election sure too. You have a specific purpose and place in God's body. Don't go off and join a church that's convenient. Okay? And I'll say it this way, okay? Because I say it because this is the way I feel and I want you guys to know. I don't want you brothers over here to go off and join a black church. And I don't want all you guys to go off and join a white church. Because that's not the way God separates the body of Christ. The Bible says God puts his people in the church as it pleases him, but God's people have a tendency to put themselves in the church as it pleases them. You have a place where God wants. And that doesn't necessarily mean it's a black church. And because, see, we become culturally where I'm going to be in a black church because that's my culture. Or I'm going to be in a white church because that's my culture. And I'm sorry, that again is part of what the devil's trying to do to keep us from realizing there is no black and white in the spirit. There is no Jew or Greek or bond or free or white or black or nothing. We're one body. You know the parable about the person who planted wheat? Okay? And then the enemy came and he planted tares. Alright? Now consider this whole parable here, because Jesus says, his servants wake up and they say, well, Master, didn't we plant good seed? And he says, yes. Well, how come there's tares? He says, well, an enemy has done this. But he says, well, should we go and gather up the tares? And he says, no, lest if you gather the tares up, pull them up now, you pull up the wheat too. First, let them both come to harvest. And then go and gather up the tares and then gather up the wheat. Now, why I find that verse important is because I believe that verse is an end time verse in which what is going to happen in the last days is you are going to have, before God comes to gather the wheat, he is going to send forth his messengers. And it doesn't mean that they are messengers of the truth, because what they're gathering up is not wheat but tares, right? It says he'll send forth, and the word there is angels, but angels means messengers. He will send forth his messengers, and they will first bind up the tares into group and gather them. And I believe what that is speaking about is the movement in the last days of a lot of your big churches that will take place, in which what you're having is somebody over here preaching things that aren't true. And the people having itchy ears and not able to endure sound doctrine, as Paul said to the to Timothy, that the people would heap themselves to these teachers. Meaning they would go in large numbers to these pastors and to these teachers, and they would become these mega church movements. And really what they're doing, though, is they're gathering up the tares. They're making a distinction, because God's people says, no, I'm not going to go there because that's not true. And yet what we have happening all across this country is we have mega churches springing up where The memberships is in the thousands. And people are going there. Why? Didn't Jesus say that few enter into the way of life? Didn't Jesus say when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith? Or will it be like in the days of Noah, where a few, that it was eight souls were saved? Well, Jesus told us in the last days, those who are really clinging to truth is going to be a remnant of what professed to be in the truth. So we have tare gatherers out there that we have a responsibility to make sure that we're not being taught something that's not true. Another important thing is, look at God's life cycle in anything. You plant the seed. It has to go through a germination process. It has to come up to where it brings forth what is called like the sucker leaves, the two little leaves that come up first. And then it comes to the next stage, and it grows up until eventually it buds and it bears fruit. But it's a process. It takes time. And that's the way God works in the lives of His people. It's a process. And it's going to be a process in your life. But again, look at in your garden, and you plant your seeds, and there you are. You're waiting for your little plant to come up and do what's good. What springs up all over the garden that you got to constantly go on and ripping them out? Weeds, right? And why did God bring forth weeds? To prove the heart of man, because man sinned, and therefore God brought forth thorns and thistles to prove the heart of man. You got to deal with those things. You got to weed them out. You got to cope with them, and sin has affected everywhere. And you look at it in the body. What is one of the sicknesses that bothers the body today? Cancer. And what is cancer? Cancer is a life. It's a growth of cells in your body, but it's a growth of cells that do not grow at the same rate as your normal body, but it's a cell that grows at a rapid pace. It's a mutated cell. It's not in harmony with the body. It's in disharmony with the body, and it grows up so much so that it ends up killing the body. And yet, a lot of what we see out there with the mega churches, where we see a church spring up and it goes so quickly and it gets so big so quick, that's not in harmony with God's movement. God can move quickly. I'm not saying He can't. He can. There was back there at the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people did get saved. But let me tell you, they didn't get saved like this. You had the forerunning of Jesus preaching to them people for 3.5 years. You had the confusion about His resurrection. You had 50 days that took place after that where people were reasoning about what happened. Somebody stole the body from this guy. Did it really happen? Did it not happen? And then when the day of Pentecost came, there was the proclaiming of the truth and the piercing of the hearts where the people who had been hearing for 3.5 years became absolutely persuaded. It wasn't a rapid thing, but it was a mass conversion. But it wasn't a rapid thing. But what we see so often today, if we see a rapid thing, because what we're seeing is people having itchy ears found a place to get it scratched. You can't afford an easy believism. Paul said, look, I'm not here to please men. I'm here to please God. And I don't want to offend anybody, but if somebody gets offended, well, we all offend somewhere along the line. It's not my intention. The fact of the matter is, you're always, history, through the Bible, look at it. The history of the Bible shows that God's people have always been the remnant, not the majority. And God's people will always be the remnant. Be careful. Not everything that takes the name of Jesus to it is of God. Let's abandon this real quick, okay? Because let's go back to 2 Corinthians, just back a little bit, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Here the Apostle Paul is dealing with a situation where he's had to contend for the faith with the Corinthian church. To give you a little bit of background on Corinthians is, Paul, you know, he started the Corinthian church. He's the one who went there and set it up and preached the gospel. And he set Apollos and different people up in the church there. And then Paul continued on his journeys and eventually became, a prisoner of Rome. And while he was gone, people came up in the church at Corinth who began to teach things that were contrary to what Paul taught. And these people, by all appearances, appeared to be people of knowledge. They seemed to be men of wisdom. They seemed to be men of God. And it came to the point where they began to challenge what Paul was saying was true. And Paul had to turn around and come back and say, I have to go through this thing again of trying to persuade you that I'm a man of God? when the whole fact that you believe in Christ is because of me in the first place. But he had to, because this was the effect of these false teachers. So this is where he is in chapter 11. He's saying, would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. And he calls it folly because all of a sudden Paul has to now defend himself. He's the reason they believed in the first place. He says, I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. And again, I would encourage you to read Ephesians 5 of that verse, because we become a chaste virgin by the washing of the water of the Word. Again, the blood reconciles us, the indwelling of Christ in His Word purifies us. Verse 3, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And I encourage you to remember that Eve died through her sin. And even though you partook of Christ, you can be separated through false teaching. Verse 4, for if he that cometh preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. Him there refers to him who first taught you. Paul's talking about me. If somebody's come and teach you another Jesus, and what he means by another Jesus is Paul taught the Jesus Christ whom they were obligated to serve, Jesus who was God, Jesus who had requirements for the people. That's what Jesus said, go and teach them. Jesus' great commission was go and command all men everywhere to repent. That's the commandment of Christ. Repent. And then he says, and then teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. That's the second part. We're commanded to be doing everything that Jesus tells us to. So, but now these other apostles were preaching another Jesus. They were preaching the historical Jew Jesus died on the cross for their sins, but they were teaching things that weren't true. And therefore Paul says, because the Jesus I taught was the truth, and the Jesus they're talking about is a lie, it's another Jesus. It's not the same one. And if you're going to believe in this other Jesus, then trust me, you're going to be removed from the true Jesus. That's what Jesus is talking about, where many will say, but Lord, didn't we do this? He says, I never knew you. You served another Jesus. You believed in another gospel. The spirit in that church was another spirit, not my Holy Spirit. But it was a religious spirit. It was an angel of light looking spirit, but it was a spirit of darkness nonetheless. It's right here. Don't you think that this spirit has had time to perfect its working in the church today? It's had 2,000 years to perfect its deception against the church. But here Paul is dealing with it right there in the church. And what does Paul say? You do well to bear with him who first taught you. He goes on to say, for I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostle. For though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge. But we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. Meaning, you couldn't find anything wrong with Paul. He wasn't ever caught womanizing. He wasn't a drunkard. He didn't take money from people for himself. He didn't solicit for large donations. Paul said, look, and he told Timothy this. He said, look, a man's ministry will make way for itself. If a man has to plead people to give him money, then his ministry is not of God, because a man's ministry will make way for itself. God said he will take care of his people. If somebody has to be petitioning people to give them money, then he's supporting his own ministry, not God. Paul says, you know I didn't eat any man's bread for naught. I didn't take wages from you, even though I had the right to. So this is Paul says, you know how I was among you. Verse 17, have I committed an offense in abasing myself, that ye might be exalted because I have preached the gospel of God freely, unto you the gospel of God freely? I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do service unto you. Meaning I did accept the offerings of the church of Ephesus so I could preach to you, but the fact of the matter is you should have been supporting me, but I didn't do that. Because I wanted the gospel to have a true effect on you. I didn't want anything to hinder it. When I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me in this boasting in the region of Achaia. Wherefore, because I love you not, God knoweth. He says, God knows I love you. He says, but what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion. Paul says, what I'm doing and trying to tell you about these people is I'm not trying to get occasion. I'm not trying to get your offering. I'm not trying to get your support. I'm trying to let you know that those people there who in your church who are trying to get this position of honor among you are trying to do it for their own benefit and not for your good. That's what he's saying. Let's go on. Let's read it again. What I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them that desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. And that's pretty far enough where we need to go right now, because that's what I want to get across to you. There are many ministers out there who are absolutely sincere. Some of them are sheep in shepherd's clothing. Some of them are shepherds in shepherd's clothing who just haven't been diligent enough in the Word of God. Some of them, however, are sincere but completely and absolutely wrong men who really are the devil ministers. And your only hope of knowing who they are is by your knowing the Word of God. And your only hope of knowing the Word of God is by humbling yourself before God and saying, God, how can I ever begin to understand this book if you don't open it up to me? And he will never be able to open it up to you if you don't open up and let him in. Jesus Christ died so that you could be forgiven. And don't ever think, but you don't know what I did because, no, God can't forgive me. Let me tell you something. If all the sins of the world can be laid on Jesus Christ, in other words, we put it in the scale, the sins of the world and Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is sufficient to outweigh the sins of the world, don't ever think that you got more sins than the sins of the world. You can be forgiven. I don't care what you think you did. You can be forgiven. God wants to forgive you. But you need to be willing to surrender, admit the wrong that you've done, and turn from it, which is repenting. And you need to purpose it in your heart that I'm going to keep his commandments. I'm going to do whatsoever he commands me. And in doing so, God will open his word. Next week I'll have a different subject, but this is what I want to get across. If I haven't been able to get anything else across the last 2 weeks, my whole thing is to try and put a seed of faith in you that you can know and understand the Word of God. Because God wants you to know and understand the Word of God. But you're going to have to recognize in the process that there's a lot out there in the name of God that's not of God. Now, how many have faith that they can believe that God can lead them into all truth? All right? It has nothing to do with your ability to read or your ability to remember. I have the worst memory in the world. I do. I mean, I write notes and don't remember where I put them. All right? But this I do know. When it comes to the things of God, the Holy Spirit brings them to remembrance. You know, he leaves me on my own sometimes as far as the other things of my life. I can't find where I left my shoes or my wallet or where are my keys, you know, or what was I doing today. You know, a lot of those things, I'm sure God sits back and chuckles at me. But when it comes to the things that pertain to life, godliness, the truth, he is faithful. He is absolutely faithful to each and every one of them. And believe that. All right? Next week, we'll find something else to go into. And if you have a preference of what you'd like to go into next week, tell me now and I'll get a jump on it.